Good evening. It's good to see everybody here tonight. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is a very popular chapter in the Bible, a very prominent children's story. I remember hearing it many times when I was a young lad and just about knee-high to a grasshopper, as they say. I've been reading through the book of 1 Samuel, and it just, there's such good truths in the book of Samuel. Me and my wife have been trying to go through it together, and we have just been noticing, you know, one of the thoughts I've been thinking, I'll share just a little extra, is what caused Saul to turn against David? And me and my wife were talking about this, and we were saying, well, I think it was a couple of things. I think it was jealousy. I think he was jealous of David. Samuel told Saul that it's better to obey than sacrifice, right? And we see that, you know, Samuel tells Saul, you know, the Lord hath taken thy kingdom and given it to another. And you know, I think it was jealousy. I think that the Bible says the Lord sent an evil spirit to trouble Saul, right? And but you know, it's just the difference between Saul and David and the comparison that you can make. It's just a night and day difference, and the way Saul started out, it was the Bible says he was humble, and but that's not the message tonight. That's just a little extra. But my title tonight is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? I mean, I think that's a fitting title for today. I mean, we look at our society. You know, nobody believes in absolute truths anymore, and nobody believes in the Word of God. Nobody reads it. Nobody lives by it, and you know, it's just kind of. You know, what do you think is right? You know, or what do you think? We just, you know, the Bible says every man does that which is right in his own eyes. But let's get into it. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 19. And the Bible reads, "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David arose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. He was excited. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard him when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that we're able to read your word. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, how you preserved it. Lord, how you've kept it. Lord, at every jot and tittle. Lord, it's not going to pass away till all is fulfilled. Lord, we thank you that we're able to read from it. Lord, we have the freedom in this country to do so. Lord, we pray for our leaders. We pray for Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, Lord, and just I pray you get a hold of their hearts, Lord, and steer them in the direction. Lord, the Bible says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he pondereth it, and he directs it. Lord, I pray that you just have mercy on America, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with us tonight, Lord, as we hear the word preached. Lord, we wouldn't take it as hearing it from me, but Lord, that we take it from the word of the Lord, and thus saith the Lord as I preach from your word tonight. Lord, I pray you'd fill me with your spirit. Lord, we can't do anything without you. Lord, I pray that we can learn these truths tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On April 19th, 1775, American Minutemen and the British Army had gathered on a battlefield. On one side, there was a cry of freedom. On the other, a cry for submission. The American colonies had grown weary of Britain's control. Their intolerable acts had pushed these freedom, liberty-loving Americans to war. This is the famous Battle of Lexington and Concord. The cause was freedom and liberty. The right to worship as one sees fit before God. The right to free speech. The right to not be controlled by the whims of the state. There was a cause. On June 6, 1944, another cause arose. Hitler had conquered close to 40% of Europe, and only Great Britain remained in Europe to fight his thirst for control. On that day, Allied forces rushed the beaches of Normandy, France. For what cause did they leave their wives, children, and family at home to fight? The cause was freedom and liberty. The cause hasn't changed. Satan wants us in bondage. Satan wants you bound. Satan wants you so holden in the cords of your sin that you can't move a muscle. And, you know, I like to say what David said. Is there not a cause? I mean, we look around in America. Is there not a cause to be righteous and godly today? You know, the time is now. The Bible says redeeming the time for the days are evil. What does that mean? It means, hey, you know, don't be so slackish. Redeem the time. Hey, this is the time you have. Like I said in the testimony, we only have so much time. I could drop dead tomorrow. I might only have 2 hours left. I don't know what the Lord is entrusted me with, the time that I have. You know, we need to, as in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan doesn't want us free. Satan doesn't want you fighting for anything. He wants you distracted by your sin. He wants you, you know, on your pet sin or whatever it may be. It could be lying, it could be stealing. He wants you distracted. And he sends these, you know, when I'm at work sometimes, I go to work, sometimes I'm tired, and, you know, everybody, you know, sometimes you have a day you go to work and you're tired, and, you know, there's just sometimes people do things that get more to you than other days, and you're kind of like, you know, hey, Lord, I need some grace today. I need some patience with some people. But, you know, he does that. He likes to push people's buttons. You ever met somebody like that? They're always pushing their buttons. They're trying to get you irritated. They're trying to get you mad. They're trying to get you to react. Well, that's Satan. He likes to get us to react. He likes us, oh, I got him to trip up there. You know, he just smiles with gleam when he gets you to get into some sin. And it's like, he doesn't want us, you know, he doesn't want us free. In Proverbs 5:22, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. It's like you're wrapped up, you're bundled, you can't move, you can't do anything. You know, I think a lot of Christians, the reason they never do anything for God is they're too distracted in their sin. They're so stuck in the mire of the sin. You know, the Bible, the Lord set us free from that so that we didn't have to return to it. You know, David said, he took me out of the miry clay and he set my feet on a rock. He established my goings. It's like, you know, it's like when you take a kid and he's just starting to walk, and Lord willing, the Lord blesses us with kids. But, you know, you say, hey, go this way, you know, or come to daddy or come to mama, and you point, you set them in the direction they're supposed to go. That's what Christ did when he saved us. He set us on the straight and narrow way. Jesus wants you free. Jesus wants you whole. Jesus brings liberty and peace. Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You're no longer in bondage to the sin that held you down. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Don't you like that word free? It means not constricted, not bound. You're free to move. You have liberty. You don't have a license to sin, but you have liberty to serve Christ. In 1 Samuel 17, we come across a Philistine. And the Bible says champion, and I put it in quotations because, you know, when we see the story, he really wasn't a champion when it came to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Goliath. The Word of God describes Goliath in great detail. We are told his height, his armor weight, and his spearhead weight. We see Goliath defied the armies of the living God. Defy means to dare, to provoke, to combat, or strike by appealing to the courage of another. To invite one to contest, to challenge, as Goliath defied the armies of Israel. And that's from Webster's 1828 dictionary. Next, we see David arrive, and need I say the rest? We all know this biblical account very well. Tonight, I'd like to present to you three causes I see in this chapter. Number one, The reason we have a cause is because we have an enemy. In 1 Samuel 17:4, we see Goliath. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. So this guy, he was big. I mean, this guy was, if you wanted to describe a giant, this was Goliath, right? So his height was 9 feet and 9 inches. So I believe a span is from here. So from your thumb to your index, which depending on how big your hands are, can be even between 7 to 9 inches. A cubit can be between 18 to 24, which I did 18. So that would put, if we did an 18-inch cubit and a 9-inch span, I believe if my math is correct, we would get to 9 inches, anywhere between 9 feet and 6 inches, or even up to 10 feet tall. That is huge. Have you ever held a 10-foot piece of lumber straight up and down? That's three to four. That's about 4 feet, no, almost four and a half feet taller than I am. So you take my wife, which is 5'1", and subtract 6 inches, and you stack her on top of me. That's how tall Goliath would be. He's huge. This guy, you talk about a giant, talk about a champion. Talk about a basketball player. I mean, imagine having him on Gonzaga. Nobody, he'd just be like, he'd give him the ball and nobody'd be able to do anything. And that's what Goliath was. He was huge. I mean, not to mention his height. Look at his, a shekel, which is, I think, 0.04 of a pound. So his coat of mail was 121 pounds. His spearhead weight was 15 pounds. The average spearhead only weighs about 3 pounds, if my research is correct. So this guy, this spearhead was just huge. And there's people that have tried to reconstruct his spearhead. The pole for it would have to be 10 feet long. This thing is just huge. I mean, this guy... I mean, I'm not trying to emphasize. I mean, it's funny because I started studying this. I was like, this guy, he's insane. I mean, I'd be scared just looking at him. I mean, have you ever stood next to somebody who's like 7 feet tall? You're just like, how you doing up there? You know, that's why they make the joke, how's the weather or whatever. So the Christian, David's enemy is Goliath, and he's big and he's strong and he looks pretty good. But the Christian has enemies as well. The Christian has three enemies. Number one, the world. 1 John 3:13 says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." So you don't hate somebody unless they're your enemy. And then also in John, he says, "If the world hate you, marvel not that it hated me also." Right? Jesus said that. Number two, the flesh, which is this stuff that we have to deal with. Galatians 5:24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." You don't kill something unless it's an enemy. So we need to crucify the flesh. Number three, the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary," or enemy, "the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He's not your friend. Okay? Number two, the reason we have a cause is because we have an endeavor. Endeavor means to exert physical strength or intellectual power for the accomplishment of an object, to try, to essay, to attempt. Webster's 1828 Dictionary. So what was David's endeavor? To destroy Goliath, to kill that which defied God. And Goliath, you know, the Bible says he came out 40 days. 40 days, where's that at? I believe it's verse 16. "And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. He's taunting these Israelites. He's like, "Hey, send out somebody to fight me. This is ridiculous. You guys are just lame." You know, this guy's so big, he had somebody else hold his shield. I mean, this guy's a giant. And he's like, you know, I could just see him, you know, the noise of the battle. And he's like, "Hey, why don't you send somebody over?" I mean, you know, I could see him standing on the other side of the valley and just, you know, yelling out to him, "Hey, why don't you send somebody to fight me?" You know, he's all arrogant and prideful. I mean, you see what he says to him? He's like, you know, he tells David, he's like, am I a dog that you send out this little dude to come fight me? I mean, you know, that's not exactly what the Bible says, but that's how Goliath is. He's so arrogant, you know, and he's like, nothing's going to defeat me. I mean, have you ever met somebody like that? In 1 Corinthians 9, 24, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 9, 24. We have an endeavor as well. We're going to find out what that is in 1 Corinthians 9, 24. It says, I hear pages still turning. I'll wait for y'all to get there. The scriptures read, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he's saying, I don't just run for the fun of it. I don't just run this Christian race just to have a good time. It's like when you run a marathon. Why do people run marathons? I never understand. Why? What sounds fun about running 26 miles, exhausting yourself to the point of exhaustion, and gasping for breath as you cross the finish line? I don't know. I guess people enjoy it. But, you know, he's saying, I don't just run for the fun of it. You know, the Olympics was a very popular thing in Paul's day. And, you know, he's saying, I'm not a boxer. I don't shadow box. And I don't just, you know, do it for fun. I do it to obtain the incorruptible crown of pleasing the Lord and hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we're striving for. We're striving for the mastery. We're striving to be the best Christian that we can be to please the Lord. That's the goal here, is to obtain Christ, is to reach Christ. It's like when you run a race. You know, you ever see one of those photos when everybody gets across the finish line? They're reaching for the finish line. That's what we're doing. We're reaching every time. You know, every day we wake up, we should be reaching for the mastery. We should reach it for Christ. And that should be our goal. That should be our focus. And then in Philippians chapter 3, let's turn over there. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. So we're striving. We have a goal. We have a prize that we're trying to obtain. It's Jesus Christ. The best prize, the best gift that you can give anybody is Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, it says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He's saying, hey, those things that I gained, you know, and I was reading a Barnes notes on this, and he was saying that what Paul was saying was those things that he had learned as a Jew, you know, that had, you know, helped him learn the law. He's like, you know, and this is just his commentary, but he said that, you know, he's like, those don't matter. They hindered me. They didn't help me to come to Christ. I mean, we see Paul in Acts, he's persecuting the church. He's chasing people down, trying to kill them. He stoned Stephen. He held the coats of those that were there, right? And he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And what is he saying by I count them dung? He's like, they don't matter. They're just refuse. They're just whatever. It's like that car out there. Hey, if that car is not helping me to serve the Lord, I don't need that car. Anything that doesn't help you serve the Lord, or, you know, you have liberty. I have liberty to own a fishing pole, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But if that pole, that fishing pole, is becoming a distraction to me spiritually, you might say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, I don't know what it is. It could be your car. You know, I'm not saying that everything we have is entrusted to us by the Lord, but it's not, you know, necessarily, a fishing pole is not going to bring glory to the Lord. It's just an inanimate object. It can't do anything. But as long as, if that comes before the Lord, that's an idol. Anything that comes before God is an idol, you know. And a lot of Christians, they don't think that way. They think, well, you know, it's got to be like an image. It's got to be, the Bible says, a graven image. Well, anything that takes the preeminence of Christ, whether it be your wife, your brother, your sister, your job. I mean, a lot of people, they live at their job. That's what they do. And it's all optional. At my work, I don't have to work overtime all the time. That's why I got off the ODL, because they just work you to death. But, you know, don't make idols. Don't get distracted. You got to stay on the goal. Verse 9, we'll pick up in Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What is Paul trying to say here? I want to obtain Christ. I want to know him. I want to know how he suffered. I want to know his resurrection. He's like, you know, I want to be like just like Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know a lot of people that want to say, I want to know his suffering. I want to know his resurrection. I want to be beat. I want to be spit on. No, nobody wants that. But Paul's saying, I want that. I want to be so close to Christ, that nothing else matters to me. We should endeavor to reach Christ, not let the Goliaths of our life stop our striving. I had a thought here. You know, David, he wants to destroy Goliath, right? He's fighting Goliath. And, you know, I was thinking, David, he didn't do it because he was trying to get popular with people. He didn't do it because, you know, oh, I want to get on Saul's good side, or I want to be, friends with all the dudes in Israel, right? He did it because he was trying to please the Lord. That's what he's doing. He's like, who's this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the living God? You know, we don't see David mentioning anything about, oh, well, you know, this girl will like me if I destroy this giant. No, and I think, you know, anything that stood between him and God, he's like, get out of the way. I don't want it. And you see that. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. You know, when he sinned with Bathsheba and Nathan came to him and said, thou art the man. He was like, he was broken. He was like, you know, had somebody just point the finger at you, or when somebody's preaching and it just nails you right in the heart and the Holy Spirit says, that's you. You need to get that right. And that's how David was. I think he was weeping, and he was broken about his sin. And, you know, David didn't let anything stand between him and the Lord. He strove for Christ. And that's why he was a man after God's own heart, is that he didn't let anything get between him and God. And if it did, he got it out of the way. You know, and I know this is a little bit of a stretch, but he slayed the Goliaths. You know, he didn't let the giant stand in his way. I mean, you know, David could have went down there and got afraid like everybody else and heard all the chit-chat. Oh, well, the nation's bad, and we're in an economy, and the economy's going down. But he didn't let that, you know, he didn't let things like that discourage him. He just kept pressing on. He was trying to attain Christ, right? And that's what we should be doing. Number 3, we have a cause because we have an eternity. We have an eternity. You know, and a lot of people at my work, they joke about it, and, you know, they think it's funny. Like, yeah, I'm going to go to hell and party with my buddies. That's not what you're going to be doing at all. And it's like, you know, the gravity of eternity is just it's like a joke to them. And it's like, you know, buddy, that's not what you're going to be doing. That's not what you're going to be doing at all. And we need to have Christ's sight and look at the eternity of people's lives and their souls. David realized what this battle was truly about. This was a battle of right and the wrong. God versus Satan. The battle is the Lord's. I don't think David said this with a soft, gentle voice. This was a war. A battle was raging. On one side stood God's chosen people, Israel. On the other side stood the uncircumcised Philistines. Goliath represented the Philistines. David represented the armies of the living God. Why was David the only one to volunteer? Why was David so eager to fight? I believe David's love for God and truth outweighed his fear of man. And if we love truth and we love the Word of God, we're not going to back down when people say, well, that's not what the Bible says, or we came from monkeys. No, we didn't. You know, people, we need Christians who are going to take a stand. And it's so sad because I go to work every day and I see these quote-unquote Christians, and I'm not shaming them, I'm not going to name them. It's just sad because, you know, it's like God has so much better for you. They barely grace the doors of a church maybe once a year. And I'm not shaming those that maybe you've fallen out of church or whatever. I don't know your situation, but sometimes God's grace is still there. And it's like, you know, God's got grace there. You know, if you know, I have one of my coworkers in particular, they're always telling me, man, I need to get back in church. I'm like, brother, hey, come with me to church. Come with me. I'll be happy to have you. I'll introduce you to everybody. I'll tell you, I'll tote you around. I don't care. I want people to be in church. I want people to be growing. I want people to serve the Lord. That's the goal of this life, is to please the Lord. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy, right? And to walk humbly with thy God. That's what God wants for us. You know, and I try to, you know, sometimes I go to work and I get distracted by the, you know, I just go to work, I just do the job, right? I'm just here to do the job. No, that's not what I'm there for. That's my mission field. And I have to be concerned how I behave and how my testimony is and how I act, because that's my mission field. Every day I go to work, I have to see those same people. And if I get mad and flip out on one of them, they're going to remember that. I mean, they'll remember something you did 20 years ago and you won't even remember it. Like, I don't remember doing that. That's my mission field. You know, it's like sometimes I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to do? Just go to work and witness to people. Just go to work and share the gospel. It's not, you know, doing the will of God is not complicated. I feel like a lot of people complicate the will of God. It's not. It's just following His word. It's doing the daily commandments that He asks us to do, sharing the gospel, you know, loving people despite whether how they treat you. And that's one of the hardest lessons I've had to learn, is just loving somebody even though they treat you mean and they talk about you. And it's like, you have to have eternity in mind. There's a soul that needs to be won. And if I don't wake up every day and die to my flesh, one of those days I'm going to get to work and I'm going to ruin my testimony. I'm going to ruin representing Christ. I'm always afraid that because of me, somebody else wouldn't want to be saved. I don't want somebody to look at me and say, well, because Daniel did that, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want somebody to get to heaven and say, well, he never acted like one. I don't want any fingers pointed at me. You know, at the judgment seat, I don't want somebody to say, well, that guy, he said that to me, and that's why I never got a Christian. I mean, that's not going to hold up in heaven, but I don't want there to be any excuse. I want to be blameless. I want people to say, wow, man, that's a Christian. You know, not for my pride and not for my contentment. Oh, well, they said I was a good Christian. Not for pharisaical reasons, but to please the Lord. In Psalms 27, we see David's heart. A Psalm of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? David wrote that. Amen. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He wasn't relying on his strength when he went to go face Goliath. He wasn't saying, well, I got this time. I got it today. Lord, I don't need your help. No, I think David, he knew he needed the Lord's help. I think when he fought the lion and he fought the bear and he slew them, he knew that the Lord was with him. Because, you know, the only person we've seen in the Bible that killed a lion was Samson, right? And he had God-given strength. That's amazing. I mean, I would just be like, I'd run. I'd be like, bye. You know? But David, you know, he was a man of God. Psalms 46:1, the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. God is our refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble. Verse 2, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. We see who David's depending on. It wasn't himself. It wasn't his flesh. Colossians chapter 3, let's turn over there. Colossians chapter 3. I think a lot of Christians, they get distracted and don't realize that we've already won. You don't see the victory, but we already have won. The Bible says in Revelation, that old serpent, the devil, I love how the Bible describes him. He's definitely a serpent. He's sly. He's trying to trick us. He's trying to get us distracted. He's going to be cast in the bottomless pit. Amen. I want to be there. You know, like Pastor says, lend a helping foot. You know, I just imagine all of the saved, just one big foot, just wham, bye-bye, you know. He's caused me so much trouble, you know, not to mention my flesh. You know, I'm going to be so happy when I get rid of this flesh. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. What does that mean? If ye then be risen with Christ. If you're born again, you know, you and you hath thee quickened who were dead in their trespasses and sins. And that's in Ephesians. Okay? You're made alive. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You know, I was thinking about this. Seek those things which are above. I see it as like looking up. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to witness to? Put somebody in my path. Seek those things which are above. Where it says, lost my place. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You know, seek those things which are above. Okay, so number one, seek. I noticed this when I was reading this. Colossians verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set means to fix, to fasten. Set your affection on things above. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This is talking about eternity. This is talking about when we're with the Lord. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You notice he's talking to Christians here. Those are things that I know Christians that have done these things. I'm not trying to cast down or kick them when they're down, but he's saying here, fornication, uncleanness, we're all susceptible to these sins because we have a flesh. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. So he's saying, hey, you used to do those things. Shouldn't be doing them anymore. Shouldn't be a Christian shouldn't be found in fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, when ye lived in them. So this is past tense. When ye lived in them. Lived. Past tense. It's not a present tense verb. Live. It's lived in the past. That's where it should be, where it should stay. But now ye also put off, and all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, speaking to Christians, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. If you compare verse 12 to verse 8, there's a night and day difference. Isn't that 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul's telling him, hey, put off the old man. You know, it's kind of like if I was to take my coat off, I'd put it off. It'd be like a dirty garment. You don't wear a dirty shirt all week, right? I mean, hopefully you don't. I know some coworkers. Anyway, you don't wear the same shirt every day. Hopefully not, unless you have 20 of the same shirt, which some people do. But you don't wear the same shirt every day. And it's like when you get up in the morning, you have to put off the old man. He likes to creep back up. He likes to get in the way. He likes to, you know, you get irritated. He likes to, you know, the flesh just likes to do what it wants. You have to put it off. You have to, you know, it's just like, you know, like when you come home from work, you just fling your shoes off. You're like, That's what you need to do with the old man. You just need to get him out of here. You need to die to the flesh. You need to take up your cross and follow Christ. You need to put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. What does that sound like? Sounds like the fruits of the Spirit. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, hey, you know, we listed all those things, but above all, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And I think it's funny, he tags us along. And be ye thankful. Amen. Be ye thankful. You know, a little story for you. My wife makes my lunches every day, right? And sometimes I forget to say thank you. But I should say thank you every day. And sometimes with God, He blesses us every single day. He gives you safety. We came to work, came to church tonight, and I didn't get in a wreck. I didn't slide into the back of somebody's car. The Lord protected me as I came to church. And half the time, when God blesses us, we don't even say thank you. The word thank you barely graces most Christians' lips. And I'm guilty too. I'm guilty. As charged, right? I barely say thank you, as I should. You know, in America, we're so blessed. You have the freedom to be in this church tonight. You have the freedom to drive your own car. You have a freedom to worry about being unmolested in your own home. It's like, but do we ever say thank you, Lord? Do you ever say thank you? Lord, thanks for my house. Lord, thanks for the pews that I have to sit on tonight. I mean, have you ever been in a church and the pews weren't very comfortable or whatever, or they just weren't up to your par, or maybe the pages were torn in the hymnals? I mean, be thankful you have a hymnal. Thankful you have I have 6 suits, something like that, right? Full suits. Some guys only have 1. And I'm like, I don't say thank you, Lord, for the suits that I have. I mean, you know, I'm guilty too. I the Lord's convicting me right now about it, because that's how we are. That's how I am. We take for granted what God does for us every single day. And it's like, Lord, I asked the Lord the other day, it's like, Lord, help me be more thankful. Lord, help me to, you know, tell people thank you. And sometimes even when I'm in a drive-thru, I say thank you to the people when they give me my food. Hey, thank you. Thank you for doing your job today. You know, yeah, they're getting paid for it, but we still should be polite. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Turn over to Hebrews 12, and we'll close with this. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. This is the eternity we're looking to. We have an eternity. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account of our life. Every idle word that men shall speak, they should give account thereof in the day of judgment. I'm kind of scared about that. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here it is, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's your eternity, looking unto Jesus. And even in eternity, you're going to be looking unto Jesus. You're going to be praising him for saving you, saving your sinful soul. And you know, I'm amazed at, like, you know, I think about the love God had for me. You know, if you look at the cross, that is the description of love. Everything God went through, he giving his life, letting them take him in the garden, Judas betraying him with a kiss. A kiss is, you know, if you think about this, a kiss is a show of affection and love, right? When you kiss your wife, it's because you love her. You show an affection. And Judas betrayed Christ with a kiss. Isn't that very ironic? Judas did not love Jesus. That's why he betrayed him. But, you know, the love Christ had for us, you know, being whipped, being beaten, being spit upon, not even his beard ripped from his face. I mean, if that doesn't scream love, I don't know what does. And I think we forget about that sometimes, but look unto Jesus. Look, we have an eternity. We have an enemy, we have an endeavor, and we have an eternity. So tonight, have you gotten distracted with the things of this world, and you're like, you know, what's the point? You know, and I was thinking about this when I was meditating upon this sermon. I was like, you know, there's a lot of people out there. They're just like, you know, why should I work hard? This my job doesn't care about me. Or, you know, why should I serve the Lord? You know, what has he done for me? Or, you know, they have these ungrateful attitudes. And it's like, is there not a cause? I mean, like, I feel like his reply is like a call to battle. Is there not a cause? I mean, I don't think he just whispered it. I think it's like, is there not a cause? I mean, Eliab, is there not a cause to be excited about the things of God? To come to this church and sing with joy? I mean, look at what Christ has done for us. I mean, we just, you know, sometimes I get in the habit, I just come to church, oh, it's just another Sunday. No, it's not. It's a Sunday I get to come to church and get encouraged and refreshed in the Word of God and hear preaching that it's going to convict my heart and hopefully change my life if I let it. That's the cause. The cause is Jesus Christ. That's the cause we have to sing and be excited and to fight the Goliaths in our life. You know, and you know, I don't know what your Goliaths might be, or you know, what the giants might be. Maybe it's a sin, you know. But we need to give it to the Lord. We need to look to Jesus. Look and live, my brother, live, right? Look to Jesus now and live, right? So we'll have the pianist come and, you know, hopefully as encouragement. I hope that maybe the Lord touched some things. And, you know, I don't claim to be the best preacher. I just, I like it when the Lord gives me a sermon and I just love preaching the word. But if you bow your head and close your eyes and, you know, we'll just have an invitation, and if the Lord has spoke to you, you can sit in your seat or come forward if the Lord leads. And, you know, I think I was thinking about this sermon, and sometimes I was like, you know, sometimes I just think, you know, what's the point? What's the point of, you know, why am I a Christian? And the Lord was like, you're a Christian because I saved you. And, you know, the cause is for Christ. You know, there's a book, I think it's called The Cause for Christ. I think it's by Jim Elliot. But there is a cause. And there's, you know, I think in my own life I get distracted with my work. And, you know, sometimes my wife is a distraction. Not that it's her fault. It's I choose the priorities. And sometimes we let people come before God. We let people be the preeminence in our lives. And, you know, David, I think his heart was sincere. I think he loved Israel. We see his heart. He was a man's man. He loved Israel. He loved the Lord. He was a shepherd. He tended sheep just like our Lord. He's the good shepherd, the Bible says. And I know Satan, he likes to ask this question in a cynical way. You know, what's the point? You know, what's the point, Brother Ramirez? You go to the drive that truck and pick up those old people and got to hear him talk all day, or, you know, that's what he does. You know, he asked me, you know, Daniel, what's the point? What's the point of you being nice to your coworker? And that person, is constantly mean to you, and you just need to forgive. And it's for Jesus. It's because of Jesus Christ that I press on. And sometimes I just have to look up and say, Lord, I know it'll be worth it all when I get to the feet of Jesus. And don't give up. It's easy to give up. The devil wants you to give up. The Bible says a just man rises 7 times. He doesn't give up. Jesus Christ doesn't allow us to give up. If you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, He wants you to press on. There is a cause. It's Jesus Christ. It's the love that He has for us. He loved us so much, He sent His only begotten Son. I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could give my child like Abraham did and sacrifice it to the Lord if the Lord asked. There is a cause.